Well, good evening. If everybody would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm starting already here, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Last time, well, before we get started, there are notes this week. Frank asked if I could provide something, and so what I did is I just took the slides and printed them in handout form, so you should have six to a page. I do want to apologize to you because I forgot to reorient the second page so it's upside down, so when you turn, you're going to have to just flip it over, but at least you'll still have the notes. If you want notes from the first two studies, they're out there on the front table from lesson one that we did and lesson two. And if I don't have enough copies, we good? Okay, I made 30, so hopefully we're good with that. Ephesians chapter 2, last time we met, we looked at, I called it a strategic overview of time past, part 1. And this is more than just what we've done in a basic right division 101 study. I'm trying to give you a strategic overview here of some key things you need to know about the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So we went over the fundamental basic distinction of time past as a division between the nation of Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And we said that any time you see God dealing with humanity on the basis of that distinction, you know you're where in the plan of God. You're in time past, okay? Then what we did is we looked at some big events. I gave you an overview of Genesis 1 through 11. We talked about how from Genesis 1 through 11, God deals with all the world without distinction. And then how starting in Genesis chapter 12, He starts to call out Abraham and make promises to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. We looked at the Abrahamic covenant, how there are three issues involved in the Abrahamic covenant. The issue of the promise of land, the promise of a seed that would become a great nation, and then the promise of blessing, that He would bless, that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Then from there, we moved on and we looked at how that covenant was confirmed it was made with Abraham, it was confirmed with Isaac, it was confirmed with Jacob, and then we studied how the law was added to it 400 years later. Then we looked at the fact that there are five cycles or courses of punishment that are outlined in the law that God said would come upon the nation of Israel. And the reason we did that is because what I'm trying to do there is give you a strategic understanding of the Old Testament. Is there any way in seven studies I could teach you even the entire Old Testament? Obviously not. So we've had to focus our attention on some strategic high points that will help you. So we looked at that. We looked at how the law was, we looked at how the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional and eternal. And then we compared that with the law, the Mosaic covenant, and we saw that that was temporary and that it was conditional. And then we saw at the end of our study last week how God then comes back and confirms an additional covenant, the Palestinian covenant, to show how Israel can inherit the land despite the fact that they are now under the conditional covenant of the law. Now that's my attempt to try to summarize everything we talked about in an hour and 5 minutes. Okay? I don't want to go back and rehash a lot of things because otherwise we're not going to make the kind of progress that we need to today moving forward. So what we're going to look at this evening is strategic overview of time past, part 2. And I want to look first at the time of Joshua. So if you would turn with me if you would to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now you know the story, most of you I assume, that does Moses see the promised land? He sees it, but does he enter it? No. Okay? Moses disobeys God, and as a result, God punishes him and does not allow him to enter into the land. So the task then of entering into the land, leading Israel into the promised land, is now going to fall to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, from the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So the book of Joshua describes the entrance of Israel into the land under the leadership of Joshua and the subsequent conquest and division of the land. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua 24. I'm going to go all the way to the end of the book. Joshua 24. Verse 14. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which thy fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people whom we have passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will ye also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. For if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Now, you know the story. Joshua leads them in. The land is divided and apportioned out to the 12 tribes of Israel. And do they totally do what God told them to do? Do they get rid of all the Gentiles and drive them all off the land? No. So Joshua warns them here at the end of his life that if they, in verse 19 and 20, look at verse 19 again. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. Now, we don't really need to go any further, because the final section of Joshua records the admonition and the charge that Joshua gave Israel now that they were in the land. The special admonition was given in view of the sign of rebelliousness that Joshua saw among the people, and he reminded them that the curses of the law contract were in store for them if they departed from the Lord. Okay? So those five courses of punishment set forth in Leviticus 26 that we looked at last month, and that we'll be looking at here as we go on, would begin to come upon them if they didn't do what? If they didn't serve the Lord, would God punish them according to the terms of the law? Okay? And Joshua warns them, Joshua has seen firsthand that this is a stiff-necked people, that this is a rebellious people that doesn't always do what God would have them to do. And so he warns them at the end of his life that they are now in the land, that if they don't keep the law, that they can expect God to pursue after them and punish them. Now, when we think about what we've studied here, okay, this chart here obviously identifies time past as a characterized distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Okay? Now this chart has a lot more details on it than some of the ones I've shown you in the past. So where we're at right here with Joshua is right here, the crossing over into Jordan, and the warning that they need to not serve strange gods. Okay? All these numbered dots here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, indicate the five courses of punishment and when they came upon Israel. And then if you go down, you can see here where in the historical record of the Old Testament you can read about when these cycles of punishment fell upon the nation of Israel. Okay? So what I want to do now is I want to focus in first on this first course of punishment. So what we're going to do in the next few minutes is we're going to hit highlights and study when each one of these five courses of punishment fell upon the nation in their chronological order according to the unfolding of the documents in the Old Testament itself. Okay? So, the first course of punishment is characterized by the whole book of Judges through 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay? So I'm going to say that Israel is in the first course of punishment beginning in the book of Judges and lasting through 1 Samuel chapter 16. The seeds of rebellion and apostasy that Joshua warned about began to take root and grow shortly after his death. The generation that followed began to rebel against the Lord, and in so doing, Israel merited the first course of punishment set forth in Leviticus 26. The books of Judges, Ruth, and the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel record Israel's history under the first course of punishment. Come with me to Judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. So though Israel often responded positively to the judge, a particular judge, Judges chapter 2 verses 16 through 19 states that they were continuously returned to their apostasy and advanced into further corruption. So look at Judges chapter 2 starting at verse 16. It says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them." So you see very quickly, do they listen to Joshua's final charge from Joshua 24? Very quickly after Joshua dies, they start, as it said, abhorring after other gods and bowing themselves down to the gods of the Gentiles. And so what God does is he raises up here a series of judges. Okay? So Israel is going to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. God's going to punish Israel with enslavement. Israel is going to cry out to the Lord. God is going to raise up a judge. Israel is going to be delivered. Peace is going to be restored back to the land during the life of that judge. And when that judge dies, Israel is going to do what? Evil in the eyes of the Lord. So we see here the cyclical cycle of sin that you see in the book of Judges. And here is the thing. Each time they go through the cycle, their sin is increased. Okay? The nature of their rebellion, the heart of the people is hardened all the more every time they go through a turning of one of these cycles. Okay? And this cycle is going to be a reoccurring thing roughly from throughout the book of Judges all the way through 1 Samuel about chapter 16. Okay? So, for a span then of about 450 years, Israel experienced the first course of punishment, but was not reformed by it. Okay? Now, I just want to make a point here. Is God gracious with them to go, to just allow them to keep going through this cycle? So even though they're under the law, and even though God is perfectly justified in punishing them, does He still seek to show them grace? Okay? I think that's important that we recognize that. So in the days of Samuel, therefore, God made it known that they deserved the second course of punishment and declared that it was coming. Okay? So, the point here is this. Are they reformed by the first course of punishment? No. The cycle of the book of Judges continues on and on for about 450 years, and every turn of the cycle, the sin of the people is increased all the more. So eventually it comes to a point where can God ignore this, and does He have to bring the second course of punishment upon the people? Okay? So, the next time period then, so that's where we're at there. So this is the first course of punishment that comes upon them in Judges, Ruth, and the first 16 chapters of 1 Samuel. Alright? Now, if you look at the next point, the next slide, you have the Davidic covenant. Now, just to review a couple things from last time, okay? First of all, the Davidic covenant, we said, is a foundational covenant, right? That it includes three issues. The issue of land, the issue of a seed becoming a great nation, and the third issue is the issue of blessing. To this foundational covenant, 400 years later, was added what? The law, okay? So the law is added, Deuteronomy 29:1, and it sat beside the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, this covenant here, this covenant, the law covenant, it is conditional and it is temporary. So, if Israel is going to function here, is it going to put in jeopardy them inheriting all these things up here? In other words, If Israel's inheriting the land is now conditional here, are they ever going to get the land? Yes or no?
No.
No. We just saw the cycle of Judges, and that's just the first course of punishment. So what God does, we saw last time, is He comes back and He makes an additional covenant, the Palestinian covenant in relationship to the land, and the Palestinian covenant now is unconditional, and it is eternal, and it shows how God can still give the nation the land because He is going to do it for them. Okay? And then we see next, the next covenant we run into is the Davidic covenant. Alright? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Come over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, the Davidic covenant, folks, is going to reconfirm the issue of the seed and the nation that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. It says, "And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house." Now this is the prophet Nathan here talking to David. "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy what?
Seed.
Thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what?" So the issue very clearly in the Davidic covenant is the issue of a what? A seed. So, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 becomes in Genesis 12 the seed of who? Abraham. Now, we know that that seed is now going to be the seed of who? David. So there's a narrowing here of the seed line. What started in Genesis 3:15 as a general promise that God would send a Redeemer is now being narrowed down. Now, in Genesis 12, we learn it's going to be the seed of Abraham. Now, through the covenant God was making with David in 2 Samuel 7, we learn it's going to be the seed of who? Of David. Okay? Now, let's go back to the verses. Verse 13. Notice. "He shall build an house for thy name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom how long? forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now watch carefully, verse 16. And thine house, that's the house of who? David. And thy kingdom shall be established how long? Now is that a temporary or an eternal covenant? It's eternal because it's going to last how long? Forever. Okay? Now, who's establishing this? Look back at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Who is writing or confirming the covenant? God. Okay? So not only is this eternal, again, this is also now conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional. Okay? So he says in verse 16, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, did Nathan speak unto whom?
David.
So we see, folks, that you have the foundational covenant. And my point that I wanted to get you to see is that if God left it here with the law, would Israel have ever inherited any of this stuff? No. So God comes back now and makes additional covenants that are eternal and unconditional to ensure that He will do for Israel, give them the land, and that the seed will become a great what? Nation. Okay? So in other words, God is going to do for the nation what they cannot do for themselves. Alright? Now, the Davidic era lasts from 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 1 Kings 11. Samuel made it evident that Israel was worthy of having the second course of punishment come upon them. Alright? Instead, though, God gave Israel an interlude of glorious blessing and prosperity under David and Solomon. So to me, this is another picture of the grace of God. They deserve the second course. God withholds it and puts in this era of the great history of the nation of Israel under David and Solomon, early on under Solomon. Okay? So the Davidic covenant then, folks, contracted for God to implement His Jehovah-ness, if you will, for Israel and fulfill the following five mandates. God Himself would be Israel's Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser. Okay? He's going to be the one that redeems them. He's going to be the one that delivers them. He's going to be the one that avenges them against their enemies. He's going to be the one that establishes the kingdom and is their king. And He's going to be the one that's going to do what? Bless them. Okay? So all of that is wrapped up in the covenant that God makes with Abraham. The covenant that God makes with David that confirms the second promise of the Abrahamic covenant. So, here's now where we're at. So we started the lesson looking at the era of Joshua. We looked at the era of the judges and the first course of punishment. Now in between the first and second course of punishment, we have the Davidic covenant that is given and the era of David and Solomon. Now before we go any further, does anybody have any questions or comments? Yeah.
I don't understand what makes the land covenant unconditional.
From last time?
Yeah, you mentioned it again now.
It's the issue of the fact that God is, if you, where's the notes? Somebody got your notes from last week? Because I don't remember the verse.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
Go, everybody go to Deuteronomy 30. I still would take the notes if somebody had them. Somebody have the notes from last study? Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. If you have time, you need to, actually you need to back up to Deuteronomy 29. Now notice what it says. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord God commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, okay, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now, what covenant did he make with them in Horeb? The law. Okay? Now they're where? Now they're in Moab, right? And the Lord is going to make, read the verse again. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord God did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all this land. And you, for the sake of time, we don't have time to read all of Deuteronomy 29, drop down to chapter 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass, when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind according to all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return to the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Verse 3, that the Lord thy God will what? Turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return thee, and gather thee from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath what? Amen. Now, is it a fact in advance that God's gonna scatter them? They're not gonna obey. All five of the courses are gonna come upon them, and the Lord is gonna have to do what? He's going to scatter them, but not only is he going to scatter them, now you have the promise that there's going to come a time where he's going to do what? He's going to bring them back. He's going to regather them. He's going to bring them back. Verse 1, verse 4. And if thy be driven out of thy utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. So the point is here is this. Who's going to do this? The Lord's going to do it for them. Okay? Because they're going to be incapable of doing it for themselves. Alright? Verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and upon them that hate thee, that persecutest thee. And where's my notes here? Verse 6. We have verse 6 again. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. See, the point is, who's going to do all that? What words are missing there? Is there any ifs in those verses? Is there any conditional statements in those verses? No. So, the Palestinian covenant.
That's Ryan.
Yeah.
In verse 10, it starts with the ifs again. That's what I noticed when I got home and kept reading.
Right, because there's still the point is they're still under law. The law. So the only way that this is going to happen, go back up to the only way this is going to happen is that he does it for them. But in the meantime, are they still under the law? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the stuff that he's talking about, look at verse 6. And the Lord thy God will what? So it's future tense of something that he's going to do for them when? In the future.
So this isn't talking about when they will return from the Babylonian captivity then?
No, not entirely. It's talking about when in the future they will get. They never got all the land back after the Babylonian captivity. They only had a little bit of everything they were promised. There's going to come a day when all of Israel will inherit the whole chunk of land that God said they would have. All the way from the river Euphrates, all the way across the Middle East, all the way to the Great River of Egypt, the Nile River, and so on. That entire space of land, it will be, is the royal land grant given to the nation of Israel by God Almighty that they have not yet been restored to, and which you could quite frankly argue they never totally received because they never obeyed Him fully when they went in there the first time. Okay? So the Davidic covenant is in here between the first and the second cycle. Come with me to first, I gotta go back to the other notes here. So the second course of punishment then fits roughly between 1 Kings chapter 12 and 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, Solomon. Yeah, how did Solomon do toward the end? Not so great, right? Not actually, but quite bad, right? So, Solomon's disobedience in the latter part of his reign is going to plunge the nation of Israel back into apostasy. And it's during this period after Solomon that the kingdom of Israel is going to be divided. Okay? It's going to be divided between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So God then is also going to judge them. He's going to judge their weather and environment as stipulated in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 through 20. Hold your hand there quickly. Why don't you go to Leviticus 26 quick? Actually, you should mark it with a bookmark again. Leviticus 26. Verse 18. So you have the first cycle is in verse 16 and 17. Verse 18, now you have the second cycle of punishment. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, it says, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for the land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. So you think, what happens in 1 Kings chapter 12 through chapter 22? God also was going to judge their weather and environment as stipulated according to these verses. This began to occur in the days of King Ahab, and Elijah was used to manifest the chastisement of the second course. This he did by causing it to not rain for how long? 3.5 years. That judgment fits the second cycle of punishment here when you read about what it's discussing. So number five then, or the next point, the division then of the kingdom of Israel would be a factor in their history all the way until the end of the fifth course of punishment. Okay? So when it says there, notice what it says again in verse 19. You're still in Leviticus 26, look at verse 19. I will break the pride of your what? Literally what God starts to do is break apart the kingdom. He breaks them, they're broken in half. They're splintered between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, and there's a division between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. It's all part of the punishment that's coming upon them because of the refusal of Solomon to obey God. So, the second course of punishment comes upon them then during the era of Elijah. The third course is described in 2 Kings verses 1 through chapter 10, verse 31. Here you have this description of Israel's history under the third course. God signified this. That's a typo there. The severe nature of how He would deal with them under this course by having Elijah depart from the land in reverse order of the way God entered it in the ways of, in the era of Joshua. Now, you remember when Joshua entered the land? Do you remember when Elijah is cast off and goes into exile? If you study where Elijah goes, what you realize is that Elijah is leaving the land in the reverse order that Joshua entered it. Okay? Elijah is leaving the land and departing the reverse order from the way God entered the land in the days of Joshua. Elisha, then, is given a double portion of Elijah's spirit and was used by God to manifest the worsening judgment of this third course now here. When Elijah entered back into the land, he pronounced a curse from the Lord in Bethel. This curse involved a plague as described in Leviticus 26. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be what?
Desolate.
Okay? Come with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. Come with me over to 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Now what did he say would happen in Leviticus 26 if they continued to disobey? That he would send beasts upon them and they would devour their young. Well, what's going on right there? That exact thing. Okay? So when we're in 2 Kings chapters 1 through 10, roughly, where we see the third cycle, the third course of punishment coming upon the nation of Israel here. Okay? We just read Leviticus 26, 22. We don't have to read it again. And further plagues also came upon Israel during this time, and their highways literally became desolate, as 1 Kings 6 records. Go to 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings 6. Well, there's a lengthy, the lengthy passage here describes different things that are happening that would fall. We don't have time right now to read it, so read it on your own, if you would, this week, 2 Kings 6. But it also talks about how not only are they inflicted with plague, not only are they attacked by wild beasts, but they're also, their number is dwindling and they are losing money and becoming increasingly more impoverished as a people during this course of punishment. So, the third course of punishment comes upon them in the era of Elisha, and we read about that from 2 Kings chapter 1 to chapter 10, verse 31. Now look, remember what I said to you last time about Leviticus 26. Is Leviticus 26 telling you the history of the nation in advance before it happens? Yes. The nation is going to go through all the five cycles of punishment that are outlined in Leviticus 26. And the majority of the history of the Old Testament, if you want to view it in strategic terms, is to understand that these courses of punishment are coming upon the nation according to the terms of the law. All right? And the only way God is going to be able to fulfill that original covenant that He made with Abraham is that He comes back and makes additional covenants, one specific to each one of the three promises that were made to Abraham. Okay? He promised them land. The Palestinian covenant confirms the promise of the land. He promised them a seed that would be a great nation. The Davidic covenant confirms that promise. And then he also promised that he would bless the nations through who? Well, what covenant haven't we talked about yet? The new what? Covenant. When he takes away the old one, gives them a new one, and writes his law where? in their hearts, and blesses them, and then blessing flows out to who? The Gentiles. But we'll get to that one next time. The fourth course of punishment is 2 Kings 10, 32 through 16, 20. Please run back quick and grab Leviticus 26 again. Hopefully you marked it. I, of course, didn't. just kind of have that open. As specified in Leviticus 26, verses 23 to 26, God would now begin to walk contrary unto Israel. He would send a sword among them to avenge the quarrel of His covenant. Alright? When God began to cut Israel short, as described in the beginning of 2 Kings 10:32, He began the fourth course of punishment. Let's look at Leviticus again, 26, verse 23. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be what? Satisfied. Mark that and come with me out of 2 Kings chapter 10. Second Kings, chapter 10, verse 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel what?
Short.
And Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. How is He cutting them short? How is God going to cut Israel short? He's going to allow their enemies to come in and start to what? Slowly but surely pick them apart. Did He tell them He was going to do it?
Yep.
In cutting Israel short, God permitted their enemies to actually begin taking possession of portions of the land. He began to reduce Israel in size, both geographically and numerically. And He delivered them into the hands of their enemies repeatedly as He walked contrary unto them. Okay? Come with me in 2 Kings, look at chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Verse 22. And when Hazael, king of Syria, pressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz, notice, and the Lord God was what? Gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast them from His presence as
yet.
The point here is this: does God give His nation every possible chance and opportunity to be reformed through these cycles of punishment?
Yes.
And they habitually and repeatedly refuse to be reformed by them. And so the history of Israel under the law is the history of these five cycles of punishment coming upon the nation. Okay? The northern kingdom, Israel / Samaria, preceded the southern kingdom, Judah, in meriting courses 3, 4, and 5. Most of 2 Kings 10, verse 32, through chapter 16, verse 20, pertains to the northern kingdom under the fourth course of punishment. Come with me to 2 Kings 15. However, in 2 Kings 15, verse 36 through 37, the desolation is made. The declaration, is made about the start of the fourth course of punishment in the southern kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 36. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Remaliah. You see what he's doing there? Now the Lord is sending these people against who? Judah. So the fourth course is starting now in the southern kingdom. It happens first in the north. The south holds on and holds out a little bit longer than the north. But eventually do they fall and succumb to all this stuff too? Alright? So the fourth course of punishment then, we see as occurring from 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32 to chapter 16, verse 20. I want you to also see down here that the Chronicles are covering some of the same material. And down here we start to see the ministry of the prophets. I want you to notice that the books, the prophetic books of the Old Testament, begin to be written down here once Israel enters the fourth course of what? Punishment. Alright? And the majority of the prophetic books of the Old Testament are going to be written here during the fourth and fifth cycles here that are spelled out in the book of Leviticus. And some of the prophets are going to prophesy to the northern kingdom, and some of them are going to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah. Fifth course of punishment. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, chapter 25, verse 30. In view of their negative response to the fourth course in the days of King Hosea, the fifth course came upon the northern kingdom of Israel slash Samaria, and it came upon the southern kingdom Judah following the days of King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through chapter 25, verse 30, record its arrival. Go back to Leviticus 26 again, if you would. The judgment of the fifth course, as described in Leviticus 26, 27 through 32, the fury of the Lord's wrath would involve Israel's removal from the land and the endurance of a state of captivity. Israel would be ransacked, wasted, and destroyed, and removed from off of the land. Leviticus 26, verse 27. If ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you. Also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Now you just need to read what he says here. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Then I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities what?
Waste.
Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' what?
Land.
Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. So he tells them, this is what I'm going to do. If through these four cycles you still won't be reformed, you still won't listen, then I'm going to do this. I'm going to take you, I'm going to remove you from off the land, I'm going to put you in captivity in your enemy's land, and I'm going to give the land to your what? To your enemies. Come with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. Come back to 2 Kings chapter 24. You see why God has to confirm that Palestinian covenant? If He leaves it up to these guys, are they ever going to get it?
No.
Can they ever possibly do it themselves?
No.
They can never keep the law to the degree that God will be satisfied with them. So He must, in order to fulfill His word to Abraham, He must do for them what they cannot do for themselves. They can't even keep the land that was promised to them, and they're removed from off of it. 2 Kings 24, verse 20. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until He had cast them out from His presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
So the Syrians come and sack the northern kingdom. The Babylonians come and sack the southern kingdom. And incidentally, the Syrian method of maintaining control is to take them and scatter them. The Babylonian method of maintaining control is captivity. Take them all off the land and bring them back and oppress them in their own land. And that's what happens if you read the book of Daniel and so on. So, with Israel, coming down to the end here, with Israel being delivered into their hands of the enemies, the fifth course of punishment is spoken of as the times of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. What that means is, starting with the Babylonian captivity and all the way into our current age, Israel has been ruled over by Gentile powers. Okay? Now, I know everybody wants to make the modern state of Israel 1948 the fulfillment of prophecy. I do not think it is. Okay? But from that point out, from the Babylonian captivity all the way through to the time when Christ returns to establish the kingdom, is Israel going to be oppressed and ruled over by Gentiles? And so the times of the Gentiles politically begin with the Babylonian captivity. And they will last all the way through till the establishment of the kingdom in the end. The fifth course would have five installments to it. And it would end with the Lord having His day of wrath in the time of Jacob's trouble. The Lord will thoroughly purge Israel of all its apostate element and will completely avenge His cause with Israel against the Gentiles of Satan's plan of evil. So, last chart for tonight, and then if there's any questions. So, fifth course of punishment starts with the Assyrians removing the northern kingdom and the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Okay? This begins the times of the Gentiles in the Bible, where Gentile powers are now going to rule over the nation of Israel politically. Okay? Now, where we're going to pick up this story the next time is by looking at some of the prophecies that are made by Daniel during this time period of captivity about what God is going to do for the nation of Israel moving forward. But have they totally and utterly fallen? Yes. Here, Israel, Christ comes as the Redeemer. He's going to be their deliverer. He's going to be their avenger. He's going to be their king, and He's going to be their blesser. He's going to do for that nation what that nation could not do for themselves. And so the majority of the history of the Old Testament of Israel under time past is really the story of failure and punishment as Israel failed and God punishes them according to these cycles of punishment that He laid out in the book of Leviticus chapter 26. That's why I told you last week that Leviticus 26 is really writing the entire history of the Old Testament in advance before it actually happens. Okay? Alright, are there any questions or comments? Yeah?
Is that little Davidic era maybe like a secret precursor of the dispensation of grace?
I would say no. I would say if it's anything, it's a bit of a foretaste of what the glory of the kingdom would be like for Israel. Because that is, Israel is at its pinnacle of power and prestige under the reign of David. David is the warrior king. He's the one that expands the borders, that presses Israel, expands the territory. And if you remember the story, it's because of David as the warrior king, it's because God actually forbids David from building the temple. Because he tells him he's spilled too much what?
Blood.
Okay? But during this is the high point for national Israel as a kingdom under the reign of David and the early part of Solomon. After that, it goes down fast and hard for them. Because their habitual breaking of the law and unwillingness to keep it.
The purpose of God doing all of this seems
what did they say right there when that law was given?
We'll do it.
All the Lord has said, we will what? And so they bound themselves to it and put themselves under it by their own free choice. And the result is God punishes them according to the terms that He had already mapped out in that law. Now you need to think about this real quick just from another point of view before we quit, and that's this. If you are Satan, how do you attack the witness and testimony of God in the earth? You attack this nation to bring about these five cycles. Because who is the only nation on earth that has God nigh unto it? So if Satan can succeed in causing the nation of the God's chosen people, His chosen nation, to live like, act like, and function like Gentiles, what is happening to the witness of God in the earth? It's being attacked and it's being thwarted by the enemy. Okay? So at this point, Satan, the prophet Jeremiah, says that Israel is the lawful captive of the adversary. He has succeeded in bringing the punishment of the law so heavily upon these people that they've removed off the land, and God has said, I've had it. Okay? The other thing I want you to see is that all through here is God showing grace. You say, how can He be showing them grace? He's punishing them. But is He giving them every opportunity to be reformed by what He's trying to do?
Yeah.
I would say to you, yes, He is. Okay? So, when you think about a strategic view of time past, These are the high points of things that we need to consider. And then in our next study, which will be January 15, we will pick up with some things related to Daniel and some significant prophecies that are given that are going to dictate much of what's going to happen to you during this time period up here of 490 years. Where God tells him in advance some things. Okay? While they're in captivity. Any other questions?
Where is it laid out that there's going to be the five within the fifth course of punishment, the five installments?
We're going to have to get to that. I kind of just threw it out there, and I knew I was kind of doing that without having all the verses to do that at this time. But there are definitely captivity, the immediate Persian, the 400 years of silence, the era of Christ's earth, life and earth, the ministry that you're studying in the book of Mark right now, and then over here, the Lord's Day of Wrath. Okay. Any other questions?
I just had, I guess, a phrase. I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus coming as a little baby, and my Anna just had a little baby. You know, being so much the power that he gave us, so to be contemporary, so dependent, you know. So the Lord to come here as a baby is really meaningful.
I think that's a good point. When you see it that in this manner, it makes the fact, it demonstrates the love of Christ all the more that He would do this for these guys.
Yeah.
After they have for hundreds of years demonstrated themselves to be totally unable, but see, that's why He had to do it. There's no other way that the salvation of man is going to be achieved except Christ comes and is the Redeemer, and is the Deliverer, and it is the Avenger, the one that's going to do for Israel what Israel could not do for themselves. Okay? Alright, we should quit. It's almost 20 after. Is there a closing song? No, there is not. So let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll be back for the next study on Sunday, January 15th is the next study.